George, you have, I think, three individual pictures. Can you cue those up for us, please? Everyone, this is Paul Cowley.
Good morning. And Marcia's in the back there.
Marcia, stand up, would Marcia. You stand up?
Yeah,
I'm sure Paul will admit that no pastor goes on without a good wife behind him.
Amen.
I wanted to spend just a moment or two asking Paul. We get to talk periodically, and that when he's in the States and that. But I thought, you know, what he does is so different than what we're used to here in the States. The world over there is so totally different than ours, mm-hmm. and that we might learn a little bit if we talk. Now, are you controlling the pictures or am I? No, that wasn't meant that way. It's just okay. I want to stop. Now, who are these, Paul?
These are seven of our teachers. So all of our teaching is done by Kenyans and Tanzanians. I don't teach anymore. We've raised up our own teachers. They've all gone through the Bible school. All slum pastors. I've known these men. None of them less than 9 years. Some of them I've known 19 years. So very, very long-term relationships, long-term discipleship, and now they're doing the teaching. And when they teach, infinitely more effective than I can be because they understand the people they're talking to. I tell people when I'm teaching, you know, we have lots of questions and answers and such, and, you know, I think everything's going wonderful. Then during the break, one of my teachers will come up and say, "Brother Paul, what they were really asking was this." Oh, my goodness. 20 years and I still don't get it, right? So that's why we use them. And we have several part-time teachers, and that's really the core of the ministry right there.
Now, and there are two campuses, Paul?
Four campuses now. We have two in Nairobi. We just opened two in Tanzania as well. Yes.
Okay, now these...
I just got back 3 weeks ago. I took this picture. This is just our afternoon class in one location.
Wow.
Now, if you look carefully, that's a lot of people. we usually average about 225 to 250 pastors and ministry leaders on a continual basis. This year, we've averaged over 335. So it just blew up on us. And they're all pastors and ministry leaders. So they're not congregation members, pastors, assistant pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, anybody who's serving already in the church and has influence, they're invited to come. God's done something marvelously beyond what we ever thought or imagined. So,
well, that leads me to a question, Paul.
Yes,
we've done Experiencing God here at Henry Blackaby mm-hmm. a few times here, and I think when the Lord called you to this, you didn't picture this. I presume, right? I mean, that's what you're told.
Not at all.
What did you think was going to happen in 2002 when you were called?
Well, originally when I went there, I was working on a radio station teaching the Word of God, and it was through that radio program that the pastors in the slums met me at the radio station one night and said, "Can you please come down and meet us?" And I had never been in a slum before. They're not places that you go casually. In fact, if even for a Kenyan, if you're not from a slum, you will never in your entire life go in a slum. Okay? They're considered to be cursed people. So if you go in there, the superstition is you come out with a curse. So very isolated and yet massive communities. So I went down there and met them, and they said, you know, this teaching that we're hearing on the radio, which is just the same way Pastor Darren teaches, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book, they said, "We've never heard this." And these were pastors. "Can you please come down and meet us? We have questions." And so I went down and met them, and they said, can you teach us on this subject?" Sure. So I came down and taught. "Can you teach on that subject?" Sure. "Every day you come to teach, we'll come." can you open a Bible school? I was like, open a Bible school? How to open a Bible school? Well, here we are. You know, when we opened up, we were hoping that we'd have, my greatest hope was to have 25 pastors. That would be really wonderful. The first day we opened, we had 110. So here we are. It's been going on for, you know, we're in our 21st year. It just keeps going and going and going, and they keep coming and coming and coming. So
now you have about how many will graduate this quarter?
There's our graduating class. We had 67 graduate this year. If you look carefully, you might find me in the picture somewhere. I know that's...
You're the one without the cap and gown.
It takes a minimum of two years to finish the program. Now they're only coming one day a week. They come one day a week because these are working pastors and ministry leaders. They work for a living full-time, plus they're full-time in ministry. And they're full-time parents and full-time, you know, spouses. Their life is very, very, very busy. The way that they can fit this in their schedule and not interrupt their life is, can you come half a day a week or one day a week? Squeeze this in. Here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to disrupt you out of what you're doing. We want you to make sure you're still working. You don't become dependent on us. We don't sponsor them financially at all. We sponsor them to sit at the Bible school for free. That's our contribution. So we want you to keep working. We want you to keep your ministry. We don't want to put you in a Bible school campus somewhere out in the suburbs where we feed you and clothe you, and now at the end of a few years, you're basically our dependent. And you've lost your church, you probably broke your marriage, and you lost your job. No. We want you to keep everything the way it was and just try to fit this in. So they come once a week, minimum 2 years. Most of them take 3 to 3.5 years to finish. A very big accomplishment. These are people that are generally semi-literate. They would never qualify to get into Bible school anywhere in East Africa. They don't have the money. They don't have the education. They don't have the recommendations. They don't have... and yet they minister to most of the people in the city of Nairobi. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a... So we're filling a gap. We're not doing what other Bible schools are doing. We're working with people that really no one wants to work with. And so there's a graduating class.
About how many since the start, Paul?
Well, for many years we had Bible school. We did not graduate them out. We didn't have a diploma program. We had continual learning, lifelong learning. So they would come year after year after year after year. But we got so many students that about 10 years ago... we needed to move them out. So we said, okay, if you pass 12 classes, you get a diploma, you're out. So 2 years and you're out. Since we've done that, I'm going to estimate we have about 680 graduates from Bible school. We have thousands that went through before that.
Now, you know, I mentioned experiencing God, right? Isn't this a perfect example of, you know, God's working in this world. He calls somebody to be obedient and to join in with him, and he does things that we can't even imagine. And so you have to wonder, you know, is one of us being called now?
I keep hearing Gary. I don't know why. Keep hearing Gary.
Okay, Paul, let's see. We know what church looks like here, but is there such a thing as a typical service in the ghettos in Kenya? Well, the pastor, what would a Sunday morning be like for one of these pastors?
Sunday morning, you would get up for morning glory, which means you're there by about 6:30 in the morning for morning glory. And then that's praise and worship and prayer time. Usually around 9 o'clock to 9:30, you would have what they call Bible study. So people come for straightforward teaching through the Word of God. And then around 10:30, you would have your main service, which now your full congregation is coming. That would last until about 12:30.
How big is the congregation, Paul?
Congregation is anywhere from, I would say on average, about 75 adults. But some of our pastors have, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people. There's a whole range. Most of our pastors have 2 to 3 churches. Some of our pastors have 85 churches. So, and that's why when you bring one of these leaders into the ministry, into the program, you're influencing a huge number of people. You know, they'll do the church planting. They're good at all that. What they need is they need the instruction, the Word of God, to get rooted and grounded in Christ. So, after your main service, then you would have your afternoon break, and you come back for your evening service. So a very, very full day of Jesus. Yeah. And again, when you were looking in the video, you saw all those shacks. Well, their churches look pretty much just like that. You would rent a 10x10 space. As you get more members, you rent the next 10x10. Then you rent, and you just keep adding these squares of space. And then one day you tear it down and bigger sheet metal building, and you just go on like that. Yeah.
And the pastors, they're not drawing support at all from their church because the members can't really afford to help.
Generally, no. That's why they need to be working pastors. In fact, when they apply to the Bible school, they have to show us how you're going to support yourself and your family, because we don't. And if you're a pastor in those kind of conditions, you need to make sure you're not a burden to the people. You're not to be a burden, you're to be a blessing. You're to have something to give. Well, they've never heard that message before. And so part of this program is not just learning the Bible, how to understand the Bible and apply the Bible, but it's also to be an example. And so they see a pastor who, well, that's who he was, and they find out he's in this Bible school discipleship program, and they're seeing him changing, and he is now becoming an example. He's got something to give. His family is in order. It's just a whole new model that they see. Because you know how the prosperity gospel is. I'm the pastor, so you give to me. You know, and God will bless you if you give to me. And they've heard that message. The prosperity gospel is our number one obstacle in ministry. More than the spiritual warfare and all that.
Wow.
The prosperity gospel is our number one problem. Getting out that abusive, materialistic, carnal gospel out of those pastors and bringing them back to being a servant of God and being an example.
Paul, I'll turn it over to you.
I'm done now.
No, you're not. Fair to say afterwards, people can stop, ask questions, and you and Marcia will
absolutely
be happy.
Okay. We've got a table in the back right there with some newsletters. You're welcome to sign up for the newsletter and meet the better half of this. Why don't we begin with prayer? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time together and for the privilege to be called your children, to know you, to be adopted by you, to be forgiven by you, and to be given a mandate, Lord. You've called us to represent you to the people and to make you known. Now, Lord, we live in a world that doesn't seem to be very receptive to who you are, and yet we know it's because they're under a deception. They're under a spirit. And you died for them. And they are redeemable. There's no one who's beyond your grasp. And so we pray, Lord, give us a heart of mercy and of compassion and a burden for the lost. Help us to be examples in our community. Lord, help us to be busy about your business in these days. We pray that as we open your word this morning, you would bless the ministry of your word and give us ears to hear. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and according to your will. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So as I was sharing that the ministry has just become so much larger than we ever thought or imagined. And we lived in Kenya for 18 plus years. Our children were born there. Before that, we lived in Boca Raton, Florida area. I lived in South Florida for 16 years. And a few years ago, we realized, actually, we were back here, actually, in St. Petersburg, and we were here visiting churches. We would come back once a year to visit churches and raise support and make awareness in the churches and go back every year. And we were in St. Petersburg, and the Lord said to us very clearly, you're not going back. What do you mean we're not going back? The ministry is doing wonderful. No, you're going back, but you're not all going back. And we had actually arrived in America with our carry-on luggage, and my family has not left since. It was time for the ministry to mature, and that meant me stepping down from the pulpit. And we had raised up teachers. There was other teachers teaching with me in Kenya, but it was time for me to step down and let them really run with it themselves. And for me to spend more time in the States raising support to be able to grow the Bible schools. So since we've been back, we've added two more campuses. We've added several pastors. And I travel back and forth several times a year. Marcia and the kids were based out of St. Petersburg. So we're neighbors of yours. And it's a new life for us. It's different because having lived there for 18 plus years and our children being born there, coming back to America is not the same America that we left, as you might suspect. Actually, I think America of 2022 is not the same one we had in 2021. Things are moving at a tremendously fast pace. And so I'm in a unique position now where I really kind of live in two very different worlds. I live amongst people in those circumstances who have never been able to affect their circumstances of life. In other words, when it comes to things material, financial, and physical, they cannot impact that. They're in a system that has constrained them. Now, I also live here amongst people who have always been able to affect the circumstances of their life. Again, physically, financially, materially. What I'd like you to know is that really these two worlds are now converging. And the ability for you to affect the circumstances of your life is rapidly and deliberately being torn out of your hands. And things to come point to a time of trouble such as we've never seen before. Time is short. And the enemy of your soul knows that. And so he's working overtime. His foot is on the accelerator. He's down to the floor. You notice things are moving very fast these days. Now, the pastors that we work with and the ministry leaders we work with, they understand this completely. And they know that things to come are going to be catastrophic. And these are things that are not years from now. These are things that are weeks and months from now. The pastors of the least have been preparing for this for many years, and they also have their foot on the accelerator as well, preparing themselves all the more diligently right now for what's coming. My question is, how about you? I'd like to talk to you about this a little bit further. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 12. Uh, I'll be in Luke chapter 12, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. It may read a little bit different from you. Lord, we ask you to bless the ministry of your word. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying this: The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, if we were teaching this in the Bible school, we would use some basic inductive Bible study techniques, and one of the first things we would do is identify what's repeating. What's repeating in here? I, me, my, 11 times. Over and over and again, this is a very self-directed man. Very sure of himself and what he should be doing. And yet this man was completely, utterly unprepared for the circumstances ahead. Because the critical day ahead, it's what the Bible talks about, a twinkling of the eye, just like that. This man was utterly unprepared for what was coming ahead, because the critical day ahead, the critical day ahead had nothing to do with things. Neither an abundance of things nor a lack of things. And so the focus of this man's present and past actions were completely in the wrong direction. Laying up things, storing up things, preparing things himself for his future according to his view of reality. Now, I would speculate this man thought himself to be quite wise and prudent and forward-thinking. And yet the key conclusion is that God calls him a fool. Let's continue in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore, so here's the conclusion. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, nor which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all of these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But, here's the contrast. Seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And now, here's a hard verse. Make sure your seatbelt's on. Sell what you have and give alms. Now that verse alone, I could probably teach on that for half a day. It's as if God is challenging us and this man. Not only are you not to store up, test me in this, go sell what you have. Extremely powerful verse. I'm still trying to unpack it myself. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, what would we do in the Bible school? We would go back through that passage and find out what's repeating. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. And do not fear. Over and over again. 5 times. What else is repeating? Things. We're not to worry, we're not to be anxious or fearful about things. Financial, material, physical things. God says, you don't do that. And so Jesus leaves us with 4 commandments. These are not suggestions for us to just ponder. These are commands. He said very directly 4 things. Number 1, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's our priority. Number 2, he said, do not fear things to come. Again, physical, financial, material things. Don't fear that. That's a command. Number 3, he said, rather sell what you have and give alms. Again, tremendously powerful. That'll shake any paradigm. And then finally, number 4, he says, prepare spiritually for the future reality. And listen carefully, prepare spiritually. That's what the rich man was not doing. He was not prepared spiritually for what was coming. And God said, because of that, you're an utter fool. Now, that rich man is very unlike the pastors and ministry leaders that we serve in the slums. They're not rich. In fact, they're utterly destitute. They have no abundance set aside for the future. They never have, and they never will. Those conditions that you see there are never going away until Jesus comes back. You cannot change that. It's not America where if you work a little bit harder and play by the rules, you will move forward at least a little bit and the next generation a little bit more. In most of the world, that does not work. It is engineered not to work that way on purpose. And so they've lived a life of deprivation where there's no room, there's no capacity for anything further than this. You live one moment at a time. Not one day, one moment. And so I don't want you to imagine that they're poor because they don't know how to handle money or they don't work hard. That's not the case at all. In fact, it would, for someone like me to go over there and lecture them on financial stewardship or put them through some kind of financial peace seminar would be utterly insulting. The key point is, if anyone could justify fear of things to come, it would be them. And yet, they're spending their time in spiritual things coming to a Bible school. I want you to understand, when these pastors and ministry leaders come to the Bible school, that number one, they're missing a day of work. Now, they're living in circumstances where you live hand to mouth. So if today you get nothing in your hand, tonight you have nothing to put in your mouth. Literally. To come to the Bible school, they miss a full day of work, at least a half a day of work, because they work at least 5.5 to 6 days a week. Everyone does. In addition to that, they're spending money on transport. Most of them come either, some of them walk, most of them come on a transport van. So they're spending money. And they're doing this in the midst of a crisis. You know, I understand very, very well, firsthand, things are getting tough here. It is absolutely incomprehensible how expenses have gone up in the last 18 months. It's mind-boggling. That's called inflation. Kenya has what we call hyperinflation. It's beyond comprehension. A year ago, this semester, a year ago, you would pay $25 for a sack of maize. Maize is their main food. When I left 3 weeks ago, it was $85 a sack. That's in 1 year. In the midst of a crisis like that, they're forgoing a day of work to come to the Bible school. And again, we don't support them financially. We sponsor them to sit at a desk for free. That's our contribution. And so they're going to Bible school while the world around them is disintegrating and famine is knocking at the door, building them up, themselves up spiritually for the very real circumstances and the crisis that's coming. And the crisis is coming. I've lived over there and been there for 21 years, and I've never seen, in all those years, a true famine in East Africa. Now, there's been some famines in East Africa, but none of them were actually natural famines. They were man-made events that were exploited by governments and people and programs. This is the first year ever in 21 years that the rains have failed in Kenya. And so that's the circumstances of what's going on. They have a hyperinflation, you have a food crisis situation, and things are getting very, very difficult. Why would they continue to focus on things spiritually? Let me ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We want to get a glimpse as to what their perspective is. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. My friends, that's their perspective. You see, for a Christian, and I'm assuming most of you in this room, if not all of you, are Christians. And by the way, if you're not, it's time to get in the ark. The rain's coming. And the door's going to be shut. But assuming that you're a Christian, for a Christian, anxiety about things on this earth indicates a severe departure from the faith. When I say severe departure from the faith, that's just a euphemism for sin. It misses the mark. Understanding that God tells us not to worry about those things. You know, once a month, the ministry, we send out a newsletter. Are some of you getting the newsletter? Anyone? If you're not, come back and see us at the end at the table in the back. Meet Marcia and sign up for the newsletter. I highly recommend it. Once a month, we send out a hard copy. Typically, it's a story or a testimony or something. It's not a fundraiser. This is a ministry to you. This is part of what we do. We disciple also here in the States through this. Today I brought a particular newsletter. In fact, even if you're getting it already, pick this one up because you may not have read this one. It's called A Day in the Life. This is, just a 1,000-word summary of what a typical day is like for one of our pastors. I will tell you, you're going to fall out of your chair. The difficulty of their life is very much indescribable, beyond comprehension. And yet I want to tell you this, when you pick this up and read this, the point is not the depravity and deprivation of this man's life. The point is that in spite of that, his focus is on things of God. That's the point. So this laser focus on seeking the kingdom of God to the point, again, of practically missing a day of labor once a week to come to Bible school and then setting your mind on things above, literally. Again, these are people who cannot affect the circumstances of their life, physically, financially, and materially. And yet, some fools in this world still think they can. My friend, those days are over. I shared with you how 20-some years ago these pastors came and met me at the radio station and asked me to come down and share the Word of God with them. The conversation when I got there was this. Again, we've been listening to this radio program. We've never heard anything like it. We'd like you to help us. But understand, we've had people like you coming here for 150 years. We really don't need another one. But if you would do ministry the way we need it, we would love for you to stay. What do you need? And I'm looking at a picture of that tragedy, thinking, well, the first thing I would do is we need to bring in money. We need to pick up all this stuff on the ground. We need to put in some piping here. We need new housing. I'm thinking all this material, financial, physical stuff. They said, what we need, number one, don't ever give us money because we don't know how to handle it. We become a bunch of lying, covetous, corrupt pastors chasing after the things that you bring here. So don't bring us money. Don't bring us Bibles. Don't build us churches. Don't give us anything. Just give us that book and that teaching we're hearing on the radio. That's what we need. Because again, we don't have the moral character to handle those things. It's corrupting us. My friends, that conversation changed the entire course of my life. And we've been doing that. That's all we do. We don't feed them. We don't clothe them. We don't sponsor them. We don't build churches for them. They do all that. And now they're teaching themselves out of this book. And they're transforming their community. Utterly transforming them. And so, let us be warned that there's a very real accountability. There's a very real accountability before God for giving prayerlessly and carelessly. God will judge us for how we give and what we give. And if we're doing it without seeking His counsel, we'll be held accountable for that. At the same time, there's a very real accountability for accumulating things prayerlessly and carelessly. We will be judged for that. We don't accumulate things without asking God, what is it you would have me to do with this, Lord? And so, let me take you back to Luke chapter 12 and we'll bring this to a close. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 4. Again, Jesus is speaking directly and he says this, Luke chapter 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear God. Fear God who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear God. Now it's interesting, the next verse, he's going to tie that warning right to a physical contrast. Listen carefully. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? In other words, they're basically worthless, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. My friends, if we just had the faith of a sparrow, I think that we have misplaced fear. We've misplaced the fear of God and replaced it with a fear of a lack of things. Fear of a lack of things. You know, it was back in the 1930s and 40s that, if you remember, there were millions of people being herded into boxcars and cattle cars and shuttled off to concentration camps, most of them Jews. And they were headed to a destination that was not of their choosing. It had been taken out of their control. They were told they were going to be headed to a good destination, but they had heard rumors that it might not be quite so good. It was a bit confusing, but they knew this. They no longer had control. And they were told every family could carry one piece of luggage. Put in it whatever you want. What did they put in their luggage? Physical, material, financial things. Stuffed to the brim. Now get on the car. And as they were in these cattle cars for 2 to 3 to 4 days, standing room only, in the utter darkness, going to a destination they could not control, I imagine they were all thinking. And most of them were thinking, oh my goodness, what I should have put in my luggage that I didn't. Worried about what they put in their luggage for the times ahead. But I'm sure there was a few who were not thinking about their luggage at all, but were praying to Jehovah. Let me ask you, when those cattle car doors opened, who was prepared for what was coming? And so my question is, how are you preparing for things to come? I know how our pastors are preparing. I see them every week in the Bible school. And I know what they go back to every day. The question is, how are we preparing? You know, some people have what I would call a bunker mentality. You know, the preppers, storing up food and guns and ammunition and satellite phones, little solar panels, so they can live in some organic little off-the-grid paradise. You know, fill up the moat, pull up the drawbridge. I'm going to ride it out, Nellie, don't worry. We have enough food here for 3 months. And if we need to, we'll share it with a few neighbors. In the name of Jesus. No, you won't. Stocking things up, just like the rich man in the parable. And we can justify it. We're very good at justifying things. You know, we call it an abundance of caution. We call it being wise as a serpent or being a good steward. We can use lots of proverbs to justify violating what Jesus just said. As for me and my house, we're not doing this. We're going to be busy about his business. Seeking, first and foremost and fervently, things of the kingdom of God. And studying. Studying the word of God and not the stock market. And making disciples, not making bunker preparations. And numbering my days, not my dwindling assets. Preparing my spirit for the catastrophic times that are coming, preparing for my judgment before the King of Kings, that I might not appear before him empty-handed. Again, as for me and my house, we are refusing to worry. And it is a choice. Because anxiety for a Christian is nothing less than sin. It's blasphemous against the very character of God. And it's defiant against the very commands of Jesus we just read. For those of you who are Christians, if you remember back on the day of your salvation, probably what got your attention was realizing that you were not prepared to meet God. You were not prepared for your day of death. And you know, it's a very important thing to be prepared for that day. And so as you were thinking about that and hearing the gospel and the promises of Christ and what Christ has done for us, and you were thinking about that day of death, you decided to give your life to Christ, which is a very wise thing to do. But giving your death to Christ is not enough. You need to give him your life one moment at a time. See, things are coming. Every day we turn on the news and watch the propaganda, you see things are spinning out of control. And your ability to affect that is being ripped out of your hands. And God is allowing that to happen. You can either look up, or you can try to fix it yourself. Truly catastrophic things are coming of biblical proportions, things on this earth that have eternal significance. And we must be spiritually prepared to face the practical reality that's coming. Just like my friends, the pastors of the least. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today that you have given us the way out. You've given us warning, but you've also given us promises, precious promises, promises that have the perfect guarantee. In fact, the presence of your Holy Spirit now testifies that your promises are righteous and holy and true, and amen and amen. And so, we pray you give us wisdom, that you would give us discernment, you would give us sober-mindedness to live in the day that we live in, because today is the day you've ordained for us. You've called us to such a generation as this. We're not here by mistake. And in these times, we're to continue to fear you, Lord, and not the circumstances of our life. We like to admire people like Daniel in the Bible and Joseph in the Bible. And yet when we see that 401k shrinking and the food bill going up and the gas prices getting intolerable, we're tempted, Lord, we're tempted to worry. We pray against the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. We ask you to deliver us, forgive us, have mercy on us, help us, encourage us, strengthen us, and keep us as your very own. We pray all this in your name and according to your will. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We would love to meet you at the back. If you come back, please pick up a newsletter. Pick up the, what I call the refrigerator card. Put it on your refrigerator, pray for us. Pick up a bookmarker. And we'd love to be connected with you.